remembrance of our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And the great message of Palm Sunday is Jesus is King. Indeed he is. Although he was rejected and given a cross for his throne, Jesus rose triumphantly from the grave, and we celebrate that on Sunday morning next. And he ascended to heaven, and there he is Lord of all this morning. Question is he Lord of my life? Question is he Lord of your life? He is the King. Is he your personal King? Does he have the rule and reign over your life? Now, the Colossian epistle that we're studying speaks about Jesus as King, but it doesn't use that word in this letter. But it says Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is supreme. That means, in our contemporary language, Jesus is number one. He's number one. So that's the great theme of this Colossian epistle. Coming down to the end of it, the Apostle Paul is saying, as I've suggested, is he number one in my life? Is he number one in your life? Okay, let's turn to our Bibles, if you will, to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. There's one other need at Easter I should have mentioned, that is for help, extra help in the nurseries. And if you can help in the nurseries for the 8 o'clock service or for the concert on Friday night or Sunday night, you can sign up at the Welcome Center in the foyer, in the Fellowship Hall, excuse me. Thank you for wearing your name tags. If you don't have a name tag, if you come next week between 10:30 and 11, you can go to the welcome table and get a name tag. We wear them because we want to get to know one another more than just faces. We want to be able to know people by first name basis. So thank you for wearing your tag. If you don't have one, please stop at the Welcome Center. I'm reading from the New International Version and reading God's Word, the Word of God, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let's pray. Father, we do pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts as we have your word open before us. Speak to us, God, our Father, and may we respond individually and as a church to do what you, the living Lord, would have us do. We ask your blessing to this end in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Now, you may, as we have read that passage, think that there's sort of two or three subjects in that passage. You noticed a lot about prayer. But really, the main subject of that paragraph is sharing God's good news. What I've entitled, Saying It with Love. Witnessing, sharing God's good news in a loving and caring way. That's the main topic of that section. Notice, if you will, to substantiate what I'm saying, some words that are repeated here that have to do with that. Notice in verse 3, Paul speaks about that God may open a door for our message. Then he says, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Then verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Notice again in verse 6, he says, let your conversation be always full of grace. The end of that verse 6, that you may know how to answer everyone. So clearly then, the whole passage has to do with communicating good news about the King. Jesus is King, but our world needs to know that. And the way our world knows that is through those of us who have come under the kingship of Jesus Christ. If you picked up an outline sheet, you will notice that we say it with love, first of all, prayerfully. Secondly, our saying it with love needs to be clear. Thirdly, we need to have wise witness. Fourthly, it needs to be opportune witness, taking every opportunity that is available to us. And finally, it needs to be loving witness. Prayer is necessary. It is a necessary preparation for witness. If I'm going to effectively share the good news about the King, Jesus Christ, I need to be constantly and continuously in prayer. First of all, Paul speaks about prayer in a general way in verse 2. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. With three things here that I would suggest to you. First of all, the word devote means to persist in prayer. Give yourselves over to prayer. Christians need to be prayerful. Constantly, as the Thessalonian epistle says, pray without ceasing. Continually being about the process of praying. Looking to God and asking for His help and His guidance and His blessing upon our lives and what we would share. So it needs to be persistent, our prayer life. But notice secondly in that verse it says, being watchful. That actually literally means keep awake in prayer. You know, prayer is a time and a place and a situation which many times we sort of fall asleep. Maybe even literally. I have fallen asleep praying sometimes. Maybe you have. But if we do not literally fall asleep, we find that our minds wander. We find that we just don't seem to be consecutively articulating things in prayer. We were just wandering around, and we become vague and confused in our prayer. And we find that many times interruptions from the outside are difficult. So that we are called here to be watchful in prayer, to keep awake in prayer. Let me suggest three ways for you, maybe you've never thought of, to help you be more alert and watchful in your prayer life, so that your prayer life can be effective. Number one is pray with your eyes open. So, oh, wow, that's a strange thing for a preacher to say. I thought we always had to close our eyes when we pray. Well, the Bible doesn't say we have to close our eyes when we pray. The advantage of keeping your eyes open when you pray is that it, right away, it keeps you from falling asleep more easily, you see. And it enables you to really concentrate more on, unless there's a lot of distractions around you. And I wouldn't suggest it. But if you're by yourself praying, try praying with your eyes open if you have difficulty with your eyes shut and your mind wandering and getting drowsy and sleepy. The second thing we can do when we pray to help us in this regard is to pray standing up, or even not only standing up but walking. Maybe walking in your living room or your kitchen area or wherever the case might be. You'll find that'll help you quite a bit from getting drowsy and falling asleep. Keep your eyes open and walk around as you pray. And the third thing is something my father used to do almost all the time, and that is to pray out loud. Even in his own personal prayer life, he prayed out loud. And I've come to realize that he did that in order, again, to help his concentration in prayer. After all, if you're praying out loud and you're trailing off, you're aware of it right away. So there's three suggestions to help you. Pray with your eyes open. As we're talking about private personal prayer now, pray with your eyes open. Certainly if you're praying when you're driving the car, you better keep your eyes open. Pray with your eyes open, pray standing up or walking, and pray out loud. So be watchful in prayer. The third thing he says is to be thankful as we pray. Again and again, God tells us that. Why is that? Why does he keep telling us that? Because our tendency is to rush into God's prayer and say, God, I need this, I need that, I need the other. And we just constantly are petitioning God and beseeching God and begging God for this and that and the other. Well, true, effective prayer life is more worshipful and more praiseful and more thankful. As a matter of fact, when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, gave them a model for prayer, he said, pray like this. He said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Only after that, he said, give us this day our daily bread. The whole first part of that prayer was setting apart God in a praiseful way and praying for God's will and God's glory and God's honor. It was worship. It was praise. I'm convinced that today we have lost the art of worship and praising God. And we need to bring it back into our own personal lives if we're going to bring it into our church life, into our family life. So let's each one of us perhaps think more in terms of entering God's presence with praise and with thanksgiving. I like the little acrostic that has been developed where we have A-C-T-S, ACTS. It's easy to remember. A-C-T-S. A, adoration, adoring God, praising God. C, confession. Many times when we pray, we have unconfessed sin upon our hearts. There's something that isn't been reconciled with somebody else. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that if I regard sin in my heart, God will not hear me. So I need to resolve any unconfessed sin in my life in order to have entrance into the presence of God. So confession is important. A, adoration. C, confession. T, thanksgiving. I can look back and thank God for all the many answers to prayer. See, that's the exciting thing about a dynamic prayer life. As I'm praying, constantly I see so many things for which I can thank the Lord. And I'm caught up immediately in thanksgiving. And then the third, the fourth thing is supplication. Supplication means petition or asking God. A, C, T, S. Adoration, and then confession, then thanksgiving, and finally, and only then, supplication. So that is prayer in general, he says. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. But then he gets very specific, if you'll notice, in verse 3. And pray for us too. Pray for us why? Pray for us what for? So that we may proclaim, so that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Paul asked fellow believers to pray for him that he would be bold and at liberty in proclaiming and sharing, communicating the good news concerning Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, if Paul needed to ask his fellow believers to pray for him, I put him right on a big high pedestal as far as Christian leadership is concerned. If he had to ask fellow believers to pray for him that he would have boldness to share the gospel, I need your prayers. I need your prayers not just for Sunday morning to adequately present a message concerning the Word of God, but in my daily life. And you need my prayers. This congregation needs to be a dynamic, live congregation that day in and day out and every single one of us are sharing the good news. That's what he's talking about. Jesus is King. We need to let our world know that. Jesus is risen from the dead. They're living as if he didn't even exist, let alone rise from the dead. We need to share the good news that Jesus is alive and well, and he's doing dynamic things in the lives of people. We need to share that good news. And in order to do that, I need to pray that for myself that I will do so. And Paul says, notice in the, I like that, the end of verse 4, pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. So we need to pray for ourselves that we'll do what we should do, but we need to pray for one another. Please pray for me this week, that I will be proclaiming and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And I want to pray for you, that you will do the same. It's a very specific prayer here in respect to sharing the good news. Sometimes there are obstacles that keep us from doing that. There was an obvious obstacle that Paul had right at this point in time. He was chained to a Roman soldier. And he speaks about his chains there in this particular passage. As he was in prison there for Christ's sake. Okay? And so that was an obstacle. We all have obstacles and difficulties. We need to pray about those, that God will remove those. He'll open doors for us. Secondly, that he will give us holy boldness. Do you realize that Paul one time prayed for that? You'll find that in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. You always thought Paul was right on top of it, that Paul never was afraid, that Paul never was timid and hesitant in his Christian witness. That's not so. He asked his fellow believers to pray that he would have boldness and liberty to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we then have a prayerful witness, praying for ourselves, praying for one another, that we may adequately share the good news of Jesus. Second thing is we need to have a clear witness. Moses says in verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly. We need clarity in respect to discerning the needs of people. You see, everybody has different needs. Everyone is in a different situation. Everyone is struggling with different things in their lives. So what may be appropriate to share with this person may not be appropriate to share with this person. We need to have clarity as to where a person is at and what their needs are. See? And just like a doctor or an auto mechanic, they're alike in this respect, that they both have to diagnose the problem. There are certain symptoms that they see, physical symptoms or car symptoms. But then they try to find out, well, what's causing these symptoms? What's the real problem here? And we need to listen to people. We need to establish relationship with people to see clearly what their needs are in order that we may speak the gospel to them clearly. Secondly, we need to be clear in our language because we need to be communicating to people in terms that they can understand. Now, we may understand theological things, to use a big word, you see. We may understand things about God, but maybe the average person we're talking to doesn't have that basic understanding yet. And so we have to be sure that we're communicating at the level where they are at so that they can understand this good news that we're sharing with them. Paul says, pray that I might speak clearly. Did you notice Beetle Bailey last night, one of my favorite cartoons, because it's about Army life, and I used to be in the Army, and I find a lot that I can, identify with, even many years later. Okay, last night, Beetle Bailey and one of his soldier friends, they go up to the, and they're in the mess hall. We're in the mess hall a great deal in that cartoon. But they're in the mess hall, and they go up there, and here's the cook, and they ask the cook, what do you have for supper tonight? And the cook says, we have a combination of wholesome, previously prepared foodstuffs. We have a combination of wholesale, previously prepared foodstuffs. Beetle Bailey turns to his friend and says, he has an awful hard time saying leftovers. Okay, sometimes we have an awful hard time saying things in words that people can readily understand. In other words, we are sharing from where we're coming from. We're not sharing in respect to where they are coming from. So Paul speaks about clarity in witness. Then he speaks about having wise witness. Notice in verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Now it seems like he's getting off the subject. I thought he was talking about communicating the gospel of Jesus. I thought he was talking about sharing the good news. Now he's talking about how you act. Be wise in the way you act. Well, I want you to know that the way we act is vitally important in communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. Was it Voltaire who said, what you are, speak so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. You get that? What you are, speak so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. So we need to have a credible Christian life. We need to be in touch, vital living touch with the Lord Jesus so that our lives exemplify Him and our lives don't negate the words that we're going to say. You see? So he says, be wise. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. A number of years ago, I was doing quite a bit of work up in the Fall River area in establishing a new church, which is in Swansea, Massachusetts. And we were every week spending about half the week up there and half the week down here. And we had a Bible class in a man's living room, and then we visited with people that were coming and to help people come to know the Lord and this kind of thing, encouraging them along. And there was an individual there involved that had been a believer for many years. He came, his roots were English. He came from England. And he hadn't really crossed the culture from England to America. And he was all the time thinking of communicating the gospel in terms that would be acceptable and usual in England, where he came from, but they weren't so readily received over here. So one thing he did that really was something that really gave me a lot of heartburn. But anyway, he had a big Packard. He had a big Packard car. It was fairly a new car. And he took it to a sign painter. And I'm not talking about bumper stickers now, okay? But he had this sign painter paint on his vehicle, on the paint of the vehicle, different gospel texts. They were on the hood of the car, on each side of the car, and the great big back of that Packard had a sign that said, "Prepare to meet thy God," you know, from the book of Amos. That's what he had on the back of his car. So I was driving with him from one place where he had a service to home or something. We're downtown Fall River. Now, the problem with the whole story is he was an abominable driver. As a matter of fact, he was not only a bad driver, but he was a disrespectful driver, a discourteous driver. He was a guy who just bulled his way through the traffic and all this kind of stuff. And so he was mashing his way through downtown Fall River here, and we cut off a car and pulled up short, and he went by him, you know, and I slumped down a little further in the seat. But this car then came alongside the car, and the couple of young guys in it, a guy rolled his window down. He said, "You better prepare to meet God the way you drive." Now, this man did not have a credible witness. This man's life and the way he acted was not enhancing the message that he was presenting, you see. And we have to be very careful that the way we live does not do harm to the message, but rather enhances it. In Titus chapter 2, in verses 9 and 10, it says that the way we live should, in the King James it says, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. In the NIV it says in every way we should live in such a way that our teaching about God our Savior is attractive. So the way we live, do you understand now, the way we live as Christians will either attract people to Christ or will repel them from coming to Christ. Have you ever met someone? I have. A number of people said, "Well, you know, one time I was interested in those things, but there were some people there and the way that they were carrying on and how they were living and what they did to me or whatever. I don't want anything about Christianity." So somebody was turned off because of the inappropriate way in which some people were living. We also have to be respectful in connection with our witness. In Peter, 1 Peter 3:16, it says that we should respect those to whom we are sharing the good news. Now listen to who they are. Here's who they are, in that context of 1 Peter 3:16. It says, "Those who speak maliciously against your good behavior." Get that? He says, we should respect those who speak maliciously against your good behavior. That's 1 Peter 3:16. In other words, if we are going to win people, even people that speak maliciously about our good behavior. You understand this? I haven't done anything wrong. I've been trying to do things right. I've been trying to be helpful. But people are speaking maliciously against me. Now, I even have trouble when people speak critically of me. But you know, when people are speaking maliciously against you, that's kind of tough. And that's kind of hard. But Peter says that we should respect those people. Respect those people because we want to share. That's the same context where he says we give an answer to them of the reason of the hope that we have within us. So he says we want to respect. Now, the point is, we need to respect every single person with whom we are sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. No matter where they're at in their lifestyle, no matter what they're involved in or how repulsive some of the things that come out of their mouths are to us or whatever, they are individuals, they are persons made in the likeness and image of God. They're fallen like I am, blighted and broken by sin. But God loves them. Jesus died for them. And God now gives me the opportunity to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Respect for people is vitally important as we share with them. And then in 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26, I'll read this for you. Paul tells us one final thing in being wise in our witness. He says we need to be gentle. Listen to what he says. "The Lord's servant must not quarrel." Now, I want to tell you, when I was a young believer, I was so excited about what I knew that I quarreled with people in trying to share the gospel. What I mean is this, that I tried to win arguments with them. But I tried to convince them that what I knew from the Bible was right. And I want you to know that I was pretty good at winning some arguments, okay? But I also want you to know I never won any of those people to the Lord with whom I had won an argument. Okay? So Paul says to Timothy, a young man, he says, now look, he says, we're not supposed to be quarreling. We're not supposed to be winning arguments. He says, instead, he must be gentle to everyone. Gentle to everyone. Able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. So we must be gentle. If we're going to be wise in our witness, we must be gentle in our witness, caring for people as we share God's good news with them. The fourth thing we have this morning is not only prayerful witness and clear witness and wise witness, but opportune witness. That means that at every opportunity, we must share God's good news. We must be ready to share God's good news. Notice it says in verse 5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Now, some of those opportunities are when we're challenged. Sometimes we're challenged by people saying, well, you know, it's sort of in a good way. A challenge is sort of a good way. I realize you don't do this and say that, and you're different, and I like your lifestyle. What makes you like you are? That's a good kind of a challenge to get. Some people are impressed by the fact that our lives are our lives that have a quality to them that is attractive to them. And so they ask, what makes you like this? Why are you like this? And so we're able to share God's good news with them. Sometimes, on the other hand, it's the other way around. We're in a situation where it's important for us to challenge. For example, conversation and conduct in the office or whatever is of such a nature that maybe it's just approach for us, not in a negative, judgmental kind of a way, but in a kindly way to suggest that that kind of action and behavior is not appropriate, it's not good, it's not thoughtful and kind to that person or whatever. So we need to challenge the situation. So it goes either way. We need to take those opportunities when there's challenge, whichever way that comes. Secondly, we need to take planned opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ. In other words, maybe you invite someone to your home and for a meal or an evening or whatever, and you're just praying, you're prayerfully praying that this might be an opportunity. It is your plan that if God opens the way, you're not going to force anything on anybody, but if God opens the way in the conversation, that you will share the good news of the Lord Jesus. Planned situations for sharing the good news. I heard one time about a barber who did it the wrong way. The man was a barber, and he had this client in his chair, and the man asked for a shave. So he had him laid back in his chair, and he had him all lathered up, and he sharpened up his straight razor and just got it on his throat here, and he said, you know, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And the guy almost jumped out of the chair. That's not a very wise way in a planned situation to share your testimony, see? And again, most of all, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. What does that mean? That means that at any time, spontaneously, we need to be prepared, because at those spontaneous times, those most unexpected times are the best times. You know, we say sometimes we need to scratch where it itches. So when somebody's itching, we need to scratch. In other words, those most spontaneous times that come up, when somebody is really open and really, at that point, is has a real concern about spiritual issues. This last week, I suddenly became aware of the date. Yeah, I don't know what the date is today. What's the date today? Okay, it's the 8th. Well, I became aware earlier this week, or whatever day it was, because the 15th of April is coming shortly. 15th of April. Income tax. So I suddenly realized that I had, not done anything to get ready for this, and in my self-employment mode, it's quite a process and stuff like that, so I hadn't set aside any day to really work at this thing, and didn't have all the forms for this thing, because they don't send me all the forms that I need. So I swung by the Groton Post Office, where I you know, that's on a lot of my normal activity route, so to speak. And lo and behold, they did not have the forms that I needed. So I went back home kind of upset and realizing that I was going to have to go out of my way, that is, I'm going to have to go to Norwich, to the tax office to get these forms. So I was sort of complaining to myself, and I hope not to the Lord, but I was a little bit upset about this thing and not seeing how I was going to fit this into my schedule, because I didn't have Norwich on my schedule right then. And so in this kind of a mood and just sort of talking to the Lord about it, when am I going to fit this in? How am I going to get these forms? I got to get them. Suddenly my phone rang. Now the other end of the line was a guy, and he told me about himself. He was from Michigan, and he was out here, and he was stranded, and his father was dying in Michigan. And every other sentence he says, you know, I'm a Christian man, and so on and so forth. I'm a Christian man. So, and he needed so much money to get back to Michigan. And I said, well, you know, I can't just unilaterally get money from the church for you, but I said I'll be glad to help you personally. I'll give you something from my pocket to help you get to Michigan if I can, you know, get to you there in Groton. And he said, oh, I'm not in Groton. He says, I'm in Norwich. Oh. I said, okay. Are you just stay right by the post office there in Norwich, and I'll be up there in 20-25 minutes. You wait for me at Norwich. So I swung up by the post office in Norwich, and there he came out, and I said, come on here, I want to talk to you. And so he came in, and he told me about himself and so on, and so I said, well, now, this is God's good news to you. I don't know why we've, you know, outside of the fact that maybe God has appointed this, why we're talking here today, but this is what God wants to tell you. I want to give you this money to help you. It's not all that you need, but it'll help you a little bit. And but I said, beyond that, I want to give you something that's better than this help here. So I shared the good news with him, and I gave him a little booklet, good little booklet, God's Way of Salvation. And I said, God bless you, and I don't know. Will I see him in heaven? I have no idea. I have no idea at all. But I was just impressed with the fact that God seemed to be spontaneously bringing something together in such a way that I felt in my heart that God wanted me then to go to Norwich. I had to go to Norwich at some point in time, then to go to Norwich and to share the good news with this man. I think we need to take advantage of the spontaneous opportunities that God brings to us for sharing his word. The last thing is verse 6. It is a loving witness that we need. Let your conversation be always full of grace. What does that mean? Well, most commentators and scholars are not sure altogether what it means. But I know that God has bestowed his grace upon me, and I know, therefore, that everything that I share should be in the context of the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, the desire of God, that people will come to him and to know him. That means then my conversation needs to be edifying. Edifying is a word we don't understand. It means to build up. So much conversation today tears down. We hear about verbal abuse. It is tearing people down. Our conversation needs to be that which will build up. Our conversation needs to be that which is sensitive and caring and pleasant and kind and certainly not judgmental and certainly not self-righteous as we're looking down and talking down to people. I think all of that is involved full of grace. But not only does our conversation need to be full of grace, it needs to be seasoned with salt. And if you can't find much written on the phrase full of grace, you can find hardly any clear ideas on seasoned with salt. What does that mean? Well, I don't know what it means altogether. But I go back to what a little boy said one time when he was asked what salt was. He said, well, salt is what tastes bad when it's not there. You get that? Salt is what tastes bad when it's not there. In other words, salt flavors. Salt makes things palatable. Salt makes things so we will enjoy eating them, partaking of them. Our conversation needs to be such that it will enable people to hear what we have to say, to be able to receive what we have to say. And, of course, that's difficult sometimes if what we have to say isn't what somebody wants to hear. But God calls us to think in terms of having conversation that is full of grace and seasoned with salt. It needs to be extremely personal, not just mechanical. It needs to be complementary. Find out what good we can say and positive things we can say as we're sharing with people. I think it needs to have a little spice of humor in it, something to take the sharp edge off it, perhaps. I don't know all that it means, but I do remember when we were raising kids that we had trouble sometimes getting them to eat their spinach. And this was before, of course, we had the leaf spinach on the table. This was even the strange spinach in the bottles, but we felt they should have some spinach. And as we put that spoon up to their mouth, turn away, they wouldn't want any spinach. So we had to try again and think of something else. I soon realized that if I put some peaches, which they really loved, on the front end of that spoon and put the spinach on the back end of that spoon, that I could pop it in there, and before they knew it, down went the spinach. I was seasoning the spinach with peaches. And we need to season our conversation with salt. We need to make it palatable. Our purpose is that people will receive the message, that they will understand. And in receiving the message, they will receive the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because the message is all about Him. Let's wrap it up this morning. The passage is about sharing God's good news. He is the King, and we are the ones who are to share that wonderful news. We've got a lot about how we can do that. There may be some of you here who don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and King. The good news is that He loves you. He cares very much about you. God loved you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to the cross to die for your sins, to take your guilt, to put your sins away so that God could open the gates of heaven and offer salvation to you and to bring you into His family. If you've never accepted the Lord as your personal Savior, you do that this morning. God loves you. Jesus died for you, and He's a living Savior able to save you this morning if you'll only come to Him. For those of us who are believers, let us get on with the job. Let us share God's good news, as Paul said, as we should.